Lord, our days are in your hands. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to value the days that you give to us. We think as well, Lord, of those little ones in the womb. For the little one in Danielle's womb, the little one in Brooke's womb, we pray, Lord, that as we come to this year, that these are going to come into the world and begin their life in the world. We pray, our God, that your hand would be on each of them for good, that you would, from an early age, convert them. And Lord, with the consideration of one dear to some of us who is passing from this world, and with the thought of these little ones soon to be precious to all of us coming into this world, we pray, Lord, that you would sanctify our meditation on your word. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. What would you think of the farmer who was always fixing fence but didn't have any cows? Now, you do know what fixing fence is, don't you? That's when you get your old beat-up pickup and throw a half dozen fence posts in the back, and your post hole digger is there, and your tamper is there, and you got some smooth wire, and you got some barbed wire, and you've got your wire stretcher, and you've got your fence pliers. I won't bother trying to explain to you what fence pliers are. If you know what they are, you know what they are. And then you go out and you fix your pasture fence. You don't have to travel too long before you'll find that there's been a branch from a tree that's come down here and there's work to be done. There's this gully and that recent torrent of water going through that has washed this. There's work to be done. But what would you think of the farmer that's all he did? Every morning, he got his wire stretcher and his fence pliers and a few staples, and he's off to fix fence, and his fence looks good. But he doesn't have any cows. Now, it's very important for the farmer to have his fence in good repair. Some of our neighbors didn't seem to subscribe to that theory. It is important. But if you're always fixing the fence and never getting to the business of why you have the fence, then your priorities are out of whack. Let's try to make it a little bit more relevant for you Easterners. What would you think of the salesman who was always organizing his desk? He's got the newest monitor there on his desk. He opened this drawer, and my, all of the pens are there neatly in that cool little divider. There's actually a little place for some stamps over there. Everything is good. You open this drawer, and there are the file folders there. There are blue file folders. There are the regular bland file folders there. There are even some pink ones that are in there. And there's the phone right in its right place. It's been sanitized and it's been polished, and all the little sanitizers are down here in the drawer, right in that place. The only problem is he's ready to make the phone call. He's ready to take those orders and put them in that special yellow file. But he's not making any phone calls. He's not getting in his car and visiting any businesses. What's wrong with him? These guys are doing things, but they are not doing the most important things. And we can see their faults very plainly. It's obvious to us. It's silly. Have all this file system developed here, get all your pens in the right place, and nothing's out of order because you're not really doing anything. For the farmer, his fence is good, but there are no cows. Now, I don't really know any farmers like this, because if that's the way you farm, you won't be in business, will you? But it's harder for us to see the areas in our own lives where we're busy, 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 but perhaps we're not doing the most important things. As we come to the beginning of 2011, let's remember what God said all the way back there in the beginning of our Bibles, Genesis 1 and verse 14, concerning the lights in the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. We are going to make 70, or if by reason of God's blessing, we're going to make 80 trips around the sun. I have a friend who only made 13. We need to recognize there's only a limited a number of times we're going to make it around the sun. Let's stop. Let's evaluate our lives as we finished one, as we begin the new, and say that when we're all done, what is it that I will want to have been doing in my time here on earth? Consider with me Roman numeral 1, as you see it on your handout sheet, the question, why should I spend my time carefully? Why should I spend my time carefully? And I want to give 4 biblical reasons why we ought to spend our time thoughtfully. The first is A, because of the high value of the believer's time. And this passage comes from Ephesians 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And in this whole section, there's been an exhortation on walking wisely. Walk wisely in this area. Walk wisely in this area. Walk wisely now in regard to your time. Verse 16. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be like the unwise salesman who's got all of his pens down here in this drawer, right in the proper place, and has got all his file system lined up, but he's not doing the most important thing. Consider with me what we have here in our text. We have an intensified form of a business word for purchase, redeeming the time. It's a word that is, it's not the word for ransom. It's not the word for redemption that's found in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, but it's the word of the marketplace. It's the word that says, all right, there is some time. I want to buy that time. I value that, and therefore I'm going to purchase it. I'm going to invest in it. We have as well the common word for time in Ephesians 5. Here it is. It makes reference to opportunity. It's a word that is interestingly translated in Galatians 6 and verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, therefore, as we have time, let us do good to all. Time stands for opportunity. And why do we need to invest in time? Why do we need to buy time? Why do we need to focus on doing with our time that which is pleasing to God? Well, if you see it there in your text, in Ephesians 5 and verse 16, the last phrase, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We live in a sin-cursed world where the God of this world has blinded many eyes and is pulling everyone away from God. If we simply say, well, I'm just going to do what comes naturally, what is going to come naturally to us as we live in this present evil age is to float away from the things of God. But then consider with me the second text. Why should I spend my time carefully? Because of the high value of the believer's time. We are to redeem it. We are to invest in it. We are to buy it up. But then secondly, we want to look at B, the commendable industry of the ant, the commendable industry of the ant. And I invite you to turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 6 and verse 6. I'll go ahead and begin reading as you turn. Proverbs 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep? A little slumber? A little folding of the hands to sleep? So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Notice, first of all, the commanded instruction. There is a student and there is a teacher. And the student is the most noble of God's creation. It is man, made in the image of God. He's the student. And who's the teacher? Well, one of the lowest of God's creation, the little ant. And the lesson that is to be learned is laid out in verses 6 through 8. There's the foundational lesson, consider her ways. The first thing that you need to do, oh, noble man, so full of your abilities, is to go stand at the anthill and watch and learn. Learn from the little ants and be wise. There are detailed lessons to be learned. There's no external motivation. There are no life coaches for ants. Now, if you really want to make it here in the colony, this is what you're going to have to do. There's no one giving motivational speeches to them. There is no guidance counselor for the ants. But they go to their work. Now, the ant, has he really developed this over millions and millions of years? Or is this more the reflection of the orderliness of the Creator that He's taken it and stamped it into those little ant-like brains that they would be a glory and an adornment to God their Creator? But then there's the reproof that comes. There's the rousing call. You need to wake up. You need to get to work like the ant. But notice with me particularly here the excuses that come. There are those three excuses of it's a little, it's a little, it's a little. It's just a little of the folding of the hands. And what's going to come? It's going to be like a prowling man comes, the thief comes, and in a moment you're standing there and he's got his gun and you're happy to give him here's my keys, here's my wallet, I'm not even going to close out those accounts. Here, you've got it all. You want my PIN? I'll give it to you from my bank account. That happens in a moment. But the way that laziness works is little bit, little bit, little bit at a time. But the end result is the same at either extreme. With a robber, you lose it all at once. With laziness, you lose it all over the course of a longer period of time. What do we learn? Why is it important to spend our time wisely? Well, because as Christians, we're supposed to be buying the time. Because we're supposed to go stand by the anthill and learn from one of the lowest of God's creatures. And then thirdly, consider with me, still in the book of Proverbs, the warning from the lazy man. We're going to come to Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 30. As you turn there, let me read from Proverbs 10, verse 5. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Proverbs 20 and verse 4. The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. And now Proverbs 24 and verse 30. The warning from the lazy man. I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Here's the description of the sluggard. He is a lazy man. He is an ignorant man. He's a man that does not connect that the way that I act today and the next day and the next day is going to impact me 2 years down the road. The description of the sluggard's field. It's cursed in its vegetation. The thorns and the nettles are there prevalent. Just let things happen naturally, and what's going to happen? Thorns and thistles. It's a sin-cursed world. It's dilapidated wall of protection. Instead of going out there when one stone was out of place and getting his mortar mixed together and fixing that when it was a little deal. I'll get to that tomorrow. I'll get to that later on. And pretty soon the whole wall is dilapidated and useless. And the lesson is this. Solomon, as a wise man, he comes, he sees that broken down wall, he sees the nettles and the thorns, and if he's walking by, if he's riding by, and his, whatever it is, he says, stop. Let me look at that. There is instruction to be learned from this broken down wall. And one of the first things that he says is, by simply looking at the thorns, at the nettles, at the broken down wall, by looking at the property, by looking at the possessions, I can tell you something about the character of the man who owns this place. Isn't that what he's saying? Then he goes on. He gives his reflections on this sluggard. He says that those excuses, they come from the lazy man very easily, and young men, young women, notice this. When you are asked to do something, do you do it gladly? Or are you quite proficient in being able to give excuses as to why you shouldn't do it? Even to the point that there's a lion in the street. I don't dare go out. That seems altogether reasonable to the lazy individual adept at poor excuses. But here are these excuses. It's only a little sleep. It's only a little slumber. It's only a little folding of the hands to rest when my hands should be active. It's only a little. It's not really going to matter. And isn't that Solomon's point? It is going to matter. It's only a little sleep today. It's only a little folding of the hands today. But when it all accumulates over the course of years, you're going to have nettles and thorns, and you're going to have a broken down wall. Poverty will move imperceptibly. You meet the robber, and he takes it all at once. Just a little folding of the hands. Just a little more sleep. And eventually, you're at the same result where you've been plundered of the goods that should be yours. That's true in the physical realm under the blessing of God. That's true in the spiritual realm as well. Even as we heard in the Sunday school hour, that there has to be that commitment to the memorization of Scripture. I have hidden your word in my heart. That speaks of an activity on the part of the individual. It's not just going to happen. But then fourthly, D, why is it that we should spend our time carefully? Because we're to be redeeming the time, because we're told to go stand at the anthill, because we pause there with Solomon and look at the lazy man's property. And now fourthly, we consider very quickly the necessary grace of self-control. The necessary grace of self-control. This word is defined by those knowing the Greek language as a mastery. A mastery over a person or a thing. It's defined as self-control. is defined as the virtue of the man who masters his desires and passions. I am controlling myself. I have an inclination to simply fold my hands. I have an inclination to hit the alarm button and shut it off. No, I'm going to master myself in light of that alarm. Consider with me only two passages of the many on self-control. The first is Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 22, perhaps you would just like to turn to 2 Peter 1. But from Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, on down to gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the flesh, among other things, is self-indulgence. It's unrestrained passions. And so if you want to be angry, and if you want to be carnal, there's the fruit of the flesh. But if you want the fruit of the Spirit, there will be the love and the peace, and there will be the ability to control myself as the Spirit works within me. So the Spirit does it, to some degree. And that brings us to our second passage, 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. Here, concerning the various graces that as believers we ought to seek to work into our lives, notice with me, it starts with faith, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. In Galatians 5, self-control is said to be the gift of the Spirit, the working of God's Spirit. And here it is laid on our shoulders. You got your faith, that's good. Add to it some virtue. Add to it some knowledge. But that knowledge is not really going to profit you unless you add to that some self-control. God does it, and I do it. Why does that not surprise us? It's the balance of the Scriptures. God is never more glorified than when His Holy Spirit is working in us. The ability to control ourselves. That brings us to E, the practical implications of spending our time wisely. Spending our time wisely, whether we're looking at the ant, or we're looking at the lazy man's broken down wall, or we're looking at passages on self-control, spending our time wisely means that we must live according to some plan and principle. If the farmer wants to harvest, and it's a good thing for a farmer to want to harvest, he's going to have to plant. And if he wants to plant, he's going to have to plow. And there's a certain order that he's got to do this. And there's a certain time of the year that he's got to do this. God has built time cycles into His world to assist us. And let them be for signs and seasons and for days and for years. God is committed to an orderliness in our work. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a day, is the Sabbath to the Lord our God. Spending our time wisely will mean different things to different individuals. Each of us sitting here this morning is a complex of strengths and of weaknesses. And for some, as they hear this whole matter of schedule and living according to discipline, it may mean for them that they need to tighten up some things in their lives. Someone else hearing this, it may mean that they need to loosen up in some particular area, loosen up in the area of work, and tighten up in areas of developing meaningful relationships. Each of us as an individual, we can take these broad principles and apply them. Schedule will dictate very different courses to the writer as opposed to the banker. The banker wants to be there and have the doors open at 9 and be there at 4:30 to shut the door. But in between 9 and 4:30, he wants to be there available for all of his customers as they may want to come in. But for the writer doesn't want to be available for anybody who might walk in. The writer is praying for something of a creative impulse to come. And once the creative impulse comes, let's ride that wave. And as long as it comes, let me write it. The preacher, compared to the rest of the world. The rest of the world is finishing up their week on Friday and they're gearing down for a little relaxation. And the preacher's gearing up. Sometimes I'm going to look a little envious on, you're going down and I got to be coming up. There's different cycles. Schedule means different things. The delivery man who moves quickly through all kinds of weather versus the farmer who must make hay when the sun is shining. The school teacher with a regimen, the school district has said, part of your contract is you're going to be here at 7:15. And then you're going to be done. Except for grading papers. You're going to be done at 3:30. You're going to be done at 4:15. The housewife, she could wish that somebody would give her a contract that says, this is when you begin, and this is where you're going to end. Spending our time wisely does not mean an inflexible regimen. Jesus slept in the boat as they traveled. But Jesus also arose a great while before dawn, going out to pray. Jesus was walking on the sea in the middle of the night, and instead of, what kind of schedule is that? It's the schedule of the Son of God. So we must be careful of taking our organizational system from the world and imposing it on all of our brothers and sisters. The Good Samaritan, traveling somewhere, responds to an unforeseen crisis of his robbed and wounded neighbor. And bless God that he broke out of his schedule. Rebecca watering Eliezer's camels as she unexpectedly meets this stranger. Some structure-oriented organizing folk would like to organize others to fit themselves and are oblivious to some of the biblical realism of a Paul who prolongs his sermon past midnight, even to the point where a likely slave falls asleep and falls out the window. What insensitivity. Well, it very well could be that they were meeting at a time when the slaves could be off work. And it may not mean that the sermon started at 6 o'clock in the evening and went past midnight, but it may be much later that they even, there's flexibility. Spending my time wisely will impose spirit-wrought structure and spirit-wrought flexibility in the place of a carnal subjectivity. We cannot be those who say, well, I don't feel like paying my bills this month. I don't feel like going to bed until this game is over, until this movie is over. I don't feel like getting up after, I mean, I've only had 8.5 hours of sleep. Now, for some, that may be appropriate. And that's why we say our rules don't work for the person sitting next to us. Spending my time wisely will mean periodic assessment, not just the final day. But what do I need to tighten up? What do I need to loosen? So we've been asking the question, why? Why should I? Because we're supposed to redeem the time. Because we're supposed to go watch the ant. Because we're to look at the lazy man's broken down wall. And because we're to see that the grace of self-control is absolutely necessary in the Christian life. But Roman numeral 2, we ask the question, In what key areas should I spend my time carefully? In what key areas should I spend my time carefully? How do I know that this is not just putting pens in that neat little pen holder thing and got all the little clips laid over to the side and all the pens pointing the right direction? How do I know that I'm not getting bogged down in secondary matters? Well, consider with me a list. A list that is not inspired in its order. It's not so much that each one of these is an airtight category, separate from the others. A lot of these, there's overlapping, but we cover them. First of all, A, what areas should I spend my time carefully? My responsibility to my God. My responsibility to my God. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Above everything else that you keep, above everything else that you guard, above everything else that you value, value your heart. And that means with Psalm 1 that there's going to be a daily consideration of the Word of God. That means from the Sermon on the Mount that there is going to be a daily going into the closet to pray, even for matters as mundane as my daily bread, my responsibility to God. But secondly, B, my responsibility to my spouse. The supreme human relationship is that of husband and wife. Adam said poetically, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha because she was taken out of Ish." There is a priority on this relationship. Regular deposits of time and shared interest must be put in the marriage relationship bank. And if you've grown accustomed to taking withdrawals out of the bank without putting deposits in, then you don't conclude that you can't live together as husband and wife, but you conclude that you need to be making more of those deposits. The answer is not to work on everything else because you're having trouble getting along and spending more and more time apart from one another. It is to value this priority relationship. Don't be organizing pink and yellow and blue file folders while your marriage is going to pot. Thirdly, C, my responsibility to my children and grandchildren. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Time must be spent. Time must be spent taking an interest in those little ones. And it will impact the job schedule. It will impact how quickly projects get done around the home. But that's all a part of the balancing of all of the priorities. It's that you can't just say, well, I'm gonna do this and ignore the kids. And I'll make up for it later. I'll write them a check out when they go to college. That'll take care of it. Be there. Be there to guide them through projects. Be there for some of those soccer and baseball games or the violin recitals. Be there with nothing else to accomplish than to build a bridge to their hearts. I'm doing this now with no other particular goal in mind, but when they're 14, when they're 15, we're going to be able to have a conversation. Fourthly, D, what all ought to be in my schedule, what all needs to be included, my responsibility to my good health. 1 Timothy 4:8, Paul says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things." But bodily exercise profits a little. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In past generations, simply to heat their homes in the time of year that we're in right now, they'd have to grab that axe and go out there and split wood and stack wood and carry wood and get that fire started. And they're going to burn a significant more amount of calories than we are. I got my iPad. I'm not using very many calories. And so if we are committed to our good health, something is going to have to come into our lives that is akin to chopping wood, to washing clothes, in the way that was done not all that long ago. Fifthly, E, my responsibility to my church family. Ephesians 2 gives us the figures that as those who are a part of the church are fellow citizens together. They are God's family. They are the temple that is made up of living stones indwelt by the Spirit of God. And these figures have profound implications on how we live and how we interact with one another. We are members of one another. This comes into the practical realm of our loving regard for one another. I've actually given consideration. Maybe I should propose that our Sunday school class move from 9:15 in the morning until 9:30. Maybe that would be reasonable. But you know the fear that I have? You put it at 9:30 instead of 9:15, all those people that walked in at 9:30 will now walk in at 9:45. We pray for those who are teaching our children. We appreciate their labors. Is it sensible? Is it a loving regard to have them start and then to have to start again in the teaching of our children? My responsibility to my church family. I hope that application is not too far afield as we're talking about schedule that is pleasing to the Lord. F, my responsibility to extended family, my parents and my siblings. We always have to honor our father and our mother. G, my responsibility to my employer. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Paul wrote, we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. We have responsibilities to work, to my employer. H, my responsibility to my friends and my neighbors. Friendships take time. Friends call. Friends email. Friends visit. I hesitate to say friends Facebook, because there's a certain amount of artificiality about that kind of friend. Beware of Facebook interaction sufficing or taking the place of face-to-face interaction. There's a responsibility we have to our friends and our neighbors. We don't want to become so focused in our Puritan work ethic that we have no time for our neighbors. We want to do good to all men, to have the time to interact and hopefully have opportunity to share the gospel with them. I, my responsibility to my country, I simply mention it, and very quickly the lessons. No one is going to automatically fulfill all of these responsibilities. No one is that balance. What comes natural? And you're going to cover all of those. Perhaps with me, as you work down through this, okay, that's not so bad. That one's not so bad. But you know what? I wince in this one, and I wince in the other one.
A key part of biblical wisdom is balancing all that God wants me to do. It's keeping the perspective that God is on His throne and that I will be able to accomplish in this day all that God wants me to accomplish in this day. Maybe not all that I want to accomplish. Roman numeral 3. How do I establish a schedule to help spend my time carefully? How do I establish a schedule to help spend my time carefully? Here are some guiding characteristics of such a schedule. First of all, A, your schedule ought to be realistic. I normally sleep 7, but for 2011, I'm going to sleep for 4 hours. That's how I'm going to get everything done. Now, that might be fine for a few individuals to get by on 5 hours. Not for most. Not for me. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. You need the amount of sleep that you need. You need the amount of sleep that is appropriate for you in your circumstances. Now, here's the problem with many of the biographers. They're telling you about this great woman or this great man. And you would think this great woman, this great man, they never had a headache. They never went to the bathroom. They never took a vacation. It was just, this is what they always did, full bore. Your schedule ought to be realistic. Your schedule ought to be comprehensive. Devotions cannot crowd out work responsibility. Yeah, I know, boss, I'm coming in a couple hours late, but I was really having a good time with the Lord this morning. Work cannot cry out devotional responsibility. Yeah, Lord, I know it's been a couple of weeks since I've talked to you, but things have been really busy. Samuel said to the compromising, excuse-making Saul, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" You think that you can disobey God and then you can make up for it by giving something special to God. So that's not the way God works. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. To quote another, there is not likely enough time in the day to get everything done that others want us to do. But there is enough time in every day to get done what God wants us to do. And that ought to calm us. God cares more about who we are than what we do. Thirdly, C, your schedule ought to be realistic. It ought to be comprehensive. Thirdly, C, your schedule ought to be tenaciously pursued. Pastor Martin says, whatever has been carefully, prayerfully, and rationally planned should not be at the mercy of the whims of others or the impulses of your own flesh. Throughout the course of your afternoon, you say, you know, that was something I needed. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to take in these various considerations, and I see that there are these adjustments that need to be made. You go so far then to share it with your husband, to share it with your wife, and then Tuesday it's like you're going a totally different direction. How did you get there? Whatever has been carefully, prayerfully, and rationally planned should not be at the mercy of the whims of others or the impulses of your own flesh. On the other hand, Hummel, who is the author of the book, The Freedom from the Tyranny of the Urgent, gives us the figure that when we're going to adjust our schedules, we're to think of ourselves as like an ocean liner. We're not like a little raft. Paddle twice on this side and we're going the other direction. But our turning schedules around is like the ocean liner. It's going to take a little bit of time. Stay with it. Pursue it. It's to be tenaciously pursued. Structure your life with some basic parameters. I'm sometimes envious of those who have a schedule laid out for them. The school teacher has to be at work at this time in the morning. For others who say, this report has got to be in by such and such a period. Well, I suppose I have that to some degree. Sunday morning's coming. But for those of us as entrepreneurs, those of us who have to fill in, moms, who have to fill in the whole schedule. This is when we're going to get up, and this is when we're going to read, and this is when we're going to eat, and this is when you have to add the whole thing, there needs to be a few firm fence posts that are put in. Some in their lives are different, very different in how those fence posts go in. But the checkout clerk simply has to go in 8 o'clock till 5 o'clock, be there, interact. The farmer, not plowing today, it's snowing. Not plowing today, it's raining. Maybe I'll go fix fence. But there needs to be a few determined fence posts that are put in. As one has said, don't expect to make significant progress in your devotional regimen if the rest of your life is in chaos. I got no set time to get out. I got no set time to eat my meals. I've got no set time for it. But in the midst of all of that, I know that I'm going to have a regimen in meeting with the Lord. They play off of one another. Fourthly, D, your schedule ought to be reasonably flexible. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We can lay out the big picture, this way we're going. But the Lord is going to order the steps and where we stumble and where we're able to run. Proverbs 20 and verse 24, a man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? Why should we be flexible in our schedule? Because we are not God. We do not know what is going to happen. We can't predict when the kids are going to wake up in the middle of the night vomiting. We don't know when we are going to get the flu. We don't know when Genesis 3 is going to break out in our work situation in this or that particular way. A schedule is to be like a rubber band that stretches out to accommodate the emergency and yet comes back into place. Fifthly, E, your schedule ought to be periodically reviewed. Hummel, as I mentioned, this management consultant, says that we ought to schedule an hour a week just to think about our schedule. Well, maybe a few minutes on the Lord's Day. Certainly, one of the things that we go down through as we reflect on the Ten Commandments, as we reflect on the fruit of the Spirit, as we come to the Lord's table. How am I doing with my schedule? How am I doing with my redeeming of the time in light of the evil days? And finally, this morning, F, your schedule ought to be framed in the light of eternity. As we talk about schedule this morning, we need to look out to the God of eternity, not a God limited by time. Now, this God of eternity has intervened in time to create a world. And his creating process was methodical and it was orderly. And this orderliness was to be passed over to man made in his image. And that's helpful for us to know. But we need to look beyond and see a God of eternity who intervenes in time and history. there is so much more than our 70 trips around the sun, our 47 trips around the sun, our 12 trips. Jonathan Edwards tells us time is precious because a happy or miserable eternity depends on your good use of time. There's a sense in which the whole time that we're here on earth is a probationary test. What are you going to do with God? And the response to that question over the course of years is going to determine what happens to you out beyond those 70 trips around the sun. Look this morning to the God of grace. He's the God of eternity, but He's also the God of grace. Just think about it. You think of the orderliness of our God. Jesus Christ is the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. There is order in God. There is process in God. And we may look to Him and thank Him for that. But we must also look to Him as the God of grace and mercy, that we can come with Him with our messed up priorities, with our wasted opportunities, and have the confidence that God will only be happy to hear us say it, that we've wasted our time, that we've squandered opportunities, and that we've been living ignoring Him. You see, this God of eternity is the God of grace, who would delight to hear that kind of language from you, and would delight to forgive you, and would delight to have His transforming power come and change you and make you more and more into His image. Well, as we begin this new year, let us walk in a way that is pleasing to our God. Let's redeem the time. Let's buy it. Let's value it, knowing that the days are evil. And if you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, recognize the most important thing for you is to have faith in Christ. Before you start going trying to add self-control to the knowledge that you've added to virtue, you've got to start with faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, it does sober us to think of these little ones alive in the womb at Your gracious creation of their lives. These about to step out under the light of the sun and begin their journeys around. And on the other end of the spectrum, this one that we have prayed for, about to pass from this realm of time and of creation into the realm of the spirits of just men made perfect. We pray, Lord, that You would be pleased to help each one of us to value our time, to make those improvements, those amendments to our schedule that we need to make to fulfill the spectrum of the responsibilities that You give to us. So that at the end of all of our trips around the sun, we will have a minimum amount of regrets. Lord, we pray that You would give us help. In Christ's name, amen.